God expresses his anger real strongly through Nahum and Habakkuk. Just a little background to help us understand. If you read Nahum and that little part we read there, God was shown to be angry, furious, full of vengeance. Okay, he comes against sin like that. And Nahum pronounced that judgment on Nineveh. Remember, Nineveh, 100 years earlier, was spared by God and saved through what God did through Jonah and the big fish. So here's a group of people, knew God's mercy and love, turned away from God. God said, that's enough. And the anger came on people. And that's the background of the book of Nahum. I'll give you Habakkuk in a minute. But Nineveh knows the horrible consequences of sin and the pain that comes when sin happens between ourselves and God. We sin against him. Martin Luther once said this, you have not yet considered the horrible nature of sin and what that does to our own souls, to the heart of God, and to everybody around us. Somebody did a study once. I don't know how they figured this out, but they tried to figure out how one sin in a person's life affected others and how many others. And they discovered at least one sin that, I would do would affect at least 20 other people, okay, in terms of the consequences. I know I not only mess it up for myself, I mess it up for 20 other people and also break the heart of God. He grieves about that. So sin, it's the horrible nature of sin, and God comes against that. And so we're reminded of that in the New Testament, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Psalm 7 says God expresses his wrath every day. So you and I have to say this, if we're not under God's wrath today, we should be very, very thankful. Very thankful. Okay, the choir sang about that amazing grace. And if we're not under God's wrath, it's only because he's giving us mercy at this point in history and this point in time. So Nahum gives a warning. Habakkuk gives a warning, but Habakkuk starts to question God and say, you know, why and how long? Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand you. And it doesn't look like you're doing very good in ruling the universe. So Habakkuk's situation is God's people were messing up, rebelling in great sin. And Habakkuk cries out to God for help. Please straighten everything out, Lord. This is terrible. So God says, I'm going to come and straighten it out. I'm sending, on this sin here, I'm sending worse sinners to come in and wipe out, you know, my people. And Habakkuk says, oh, well, I don't like that either. And God pretty much says, hey, can't win with you, Habakkuk. You know, you asked me to take care of the problem. I said, I'm taking care of the problem. Now you don't like what I'm doing. And how we don't understand God and his ways a lot. Habakkuk gives us the message that we're very limited in terms of understanding God's ways. And sometimes we have to get reacquainted with trusting him. Famous phrase, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk had to come to that conclusion in the midst of all his questions, which we're going to talk about through most of the sermon here. Habakkuk's two basic questions to the Lord when life was going out of whack all around him was this, how long, O Lord, must I call to you for help and you don't come and help? So how long do we have to put up with all the evil in the world? Something you've probably thought of every day. And then the second question Habakkuk asked was this, why, Lord, don't you do anything about the evil in the world? Why? Lord, how long are we going through this? And number two, why is all this bad happening? And Habakkuk's in great pain when he asks these questions. So you and I are probably going to ask him sometime in our life. Maybe we already have. Maybe we do on a regular basis. And I put some additional questions that often people have when they're in pain before God. And sometimes when we ask God questions, he doesn't answer us directly. That really gets us more pain and frustration to the point where Why should I pray if you're not going to answer? You know, so it gets like that sometimes for a person. But here's some additional questions that people in the Bible ask God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That was Abraham. The circumstances were God was about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. They were really bad places, really sinful. And interesting, here's God's people, Abraham and so forth, and they say, oh, please, spare that. You know, don't kill everybody. Have mercy on the worst place that we know of. And that's a good lesson for us Christians in today's world. You know, we see evil and we say, all God has to do is like just smash them. That would be good. Yeah. No, Abraham. Oh, maybe there's five people in there who might get to know you, Lord, you know, 10 or so. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's one question we could ask God. Another question a famous person asked, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? That was Moses. God, I cannot handle the responsibility you have given me. It's a good thing to tell your boss at work on a regular basis, you know. Who am I that you're asking me to do this? And God says to go, and he would send Aaron to help. Please send somebody else, Lord. And then another question people often ask, is the Lord among us or not? This was asked by the people rebelling against God. They were thirsty. You could understand that. They were going to a restaurant and say, you know, you sit down and you're really, really thirsty. And maybe it took a whole 12 minutes for the water to get there. And you're like, oh, you know, I don't think I'm going to give anything a tip for this person here. And then the meal, I don't know, it'd be fun to compare your own experiences. What's the longest you've ever waited for a meal? I think I might have beat you guys. Now, and it was a simple, we were on vacation, so it was to be relaxed time. And I think we waited at least an hour and 15 minutes. And there was nothing happening. So, of course, sin began in our booth and like spread throughout the restaurant. That was like, ooh. But, is God going to provide for us or not? The people wanted water. Here's Job. Job had a lot of questions. Why didn't I perish at birth? Things were so bad, he thought it would be better just to go to heaven as a little one. And Job said, I'm going to say to God, does it please you to distress me? God, what are you doing? This doesn't seem to be the point of your relationship with me to let me be in pain. Why do you hide your face and consider me an enemy? Without Christ, you know, we are at odds with God. So Job was examining himself. And then the Psalms are full of questions. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? And when we need help, you know, give our own soul the desperation that's really there and tell, we say to God, God, just some help. Please give some help, some relief. And then sometimes we feel even worse after we pray, because God seems just to be unresponsive, you know. And so Brian talked about our feelings. They're fragile. They're a big part of our lives. One fellow said, our feelings and how we're doing with God and other people, you know, that's one of the strongest parts of who we are, our feelings. I find it my own self even. I mean, and I try to be more calm-oriented. But our feelings are also one of the most shallow parts of our lives. They come and they go. In 1 hour, I am thankful and following God and feeling wise, and then the next hour, I'm like very away from God and my emotions. But God wants to give us more than His absence. That's for sure. The questions people have, I do want to share this, might have helped you a bit in the Bible and in life. When I pray or I hear other people pray, Lord, why or Lord, how long? Most often God does not answer those prayers. Not because He's stubborn, but because He's getting at something else. Why and how long Often God said, I'm not interested in telling you why, and I am not interested in telling you how long. Okay. Most of those questions remain unanswered until heaven. But questions that God does answer, it seems, is, who will help me? If we ask that question, who will help me? Or if we ask the question, what am I supposed to do? God speaks pretty clearly in those settings. Who will help me? God says, I am your helper. I am your strength. I am your Savior. So God comes to answer that question. Who? And then, what should I do? God said, trust me. He'll let us know. Well, it's not easy, but trust me. Because I love you and I'm with you. So God can answer our questions. He told Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk was panicking. You know, all over the place. He said, the righteous will live by faith. You don't have much going for you. Just trust me. And the New Testament picks that up. Paul says the righteous will live by faith. They will go from faith, from righteousness or goodness with God is by faith from first to last. From the beginning we trust God, first time we turn to Him, and then right at the end of our lives we're going to be trusting God. It's going to be by faith from first to last. We're at peace with God. It's counted as goodness. Francis Schaeffer said, faith is coming to Christ with the empty hands of faith. So if you, let's say you don't know if you're a Christian. What do? I know, but I'll go to church every week. I'll read the Bible every day. Those will help. But you come to Christ with your empty hands of faith. Say, I trust you, Lord. You died in my place. You rose from the dead. Yeah, you did that for sinners like me. Come to Christ with the empty hands of faith. You're in a big trial like Habakkuk. Panic, unanswered questions. I come to Christ with empty hands of faith. I have no resources. I can't figure it out. You're not answering my questions, Lord. I come with empty hands of faith. And God says, you'll live. You'll live by faith. You'll know God's goodness. And so, I like the old song, when our life is ended, Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. When before God's throne I stand in Him complete, that is in Christ, Jesus died to save my soul, my lips will still repeat. What are you going to say before God? Other than Jesus died to save my soul. And God says, welcome. So Habakkuk knows he has to trust God in the midst of these unanswered questions. Habakkuk prays, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. And God corrects his people by telling them to turn away from idols. Idols of what they made. For us in the modern day, I think it's idols of what we can do on our own. Idols of self. Idols of our own abilities. I put idols of our brain. I don't know if that's idols of our planned or unplanned life. For me, I love it when I don't plan anything. I think great things will happen when I don't plan anything. It's a horrible way to live. Usually somebody else has to plan it for me, and I just start finding God in what they did. But he says, beware of those idols. Beware of when the second army came in, the worst came in to wipe out God's people. He said, the people, they're just out to honor themselves. That's no good. And asking questions like Habakkuk did allows us to know the limitations of our faith in our mind. It's okay to say we're limited. I'll give you a couple examples of that. You know, most of the knowledge in the universe is reserved for God. Can you agree with that? Most of the knowledge in the universe reserved for God. The only thing we have is what we can experienced and reasoned out and heard in our 3.5-pound thing right there. I like to say 3.5 pounds to remind us. You take it your own mind, and let's say you're a very good student of the Bible. The Bible I have up here is 1,100 pages. Okay, 1,100 pages. A lot of truth from God. And let's say you've studied the Bible, you know excellently 500 pages of God's Word. I mean, you're into it. That would be about one of you has that much. Okay, the rest of us know. We're like, I think 40 or 50, I know very well. Say you know 500 pages of God's Word, and He knows the rest, and even beyond what He's revealed. Still, for the greatest Bible student in the world, you flunk, right? If a teacher gives you a textbook of 1,100 pages, and you say, that's the first 500, I got down just like that. And you go, and you're going to try to be responsible for the 1,100? No. You're still way in need of the Lord. Okay, the limitations of even our Christian growth shows that, hey, we're going to be right with God by Christ alone, by faith alone, by His grace alone. Okay, and that'll motivate us to serve. We want the truth of God, but it's never by how much we know, again, that we become at peace with God. We express our faith by how much we love. And so the limitations of Habakkuk's questions and our questions. I thought of some others that only God knows when you and I will die, when our life will be over. Only God knows that. No doctor knows, and no nurse. Only God knows. When Jesus will return, only the Father knows that. All the Bible teachers put together, they say, oh, we don't know. That's good. Jesus said, only the Father knows. Why some people are healed and some people are not? Anybody have an answer for that one? Only God knows. See, so we trust Him in the fog. And there's a sense of mystery to our faith. Why does evil exist? Oh, that hurts us every day. God doesn't tell us in the Bible. How does God's sovereign control and my responsibility work together? I don't know. But I know He's the King of everything, and I know we're responsible. So we trust God. And when Habakkuk heard God say, you know, hey, the Lord's in His holy temple, be silent before Him, Habakkuk's response was, Lord, I heard of You, Your fame, and I fear who You are. Habakkuk said, because of all God's doing, I fear God. And I'm going to ask for His help trusting Him. And when the bad army would come in and wipe out God's people, Habakkuk said this, oh, I hear what God's going to do, and my knees shake. And I, you know, when you're real nervous, you can't speak. Well, that's what Habakkuk was doing. He said, here it comes. There's going to be no figs on the tree, no grapes on the vine, no cattle or sheep in the stall, no crops for food. He says, that's what's going to happen. And he said, but yet I'll rejoice in God. I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll have strength in God, my Savior. Everything else is going to get wiped out, but God won't get wiped out. And I can lean on Him. And they could take everything away, but nobody's going to take God away. And so to say, Lord, if I fall from unanswered questions, I fall down in weakness and wonder, at least help me fall toward You. I can rejoice in You. You'll be there. I'll hope in God, my Savior. You could do that if you never turned to Christ. You could say, I put my hope in God, my Savior. And an old preacher said, oh, you know, you can be separated from a lot of things in this life. Like Habakkuk was going to be separated from the figs and the crops and everything that was valuable to him. You could be separated from your family. That's painful. You could be separated from your children, from your job, from your body, from your country in some manner, from your health. You can lose all that. But the Bible says this, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. His love to you and God's love to Habakkuk. And He would hold him close, and He would give him strength in the midst of all his questions and the loss coming his way. And the Lord would make sure Habakkuk was still able to trust and follow God in the worst times. I think that's Habakkuk, you know, the point of Habakkuk is how to trust and follow God when the miracles don't come. How to trust and follow God when you lose everything. But you didn't lose God. And certainly he didn't lose you. So we could remember the righteous will live by faith. We could trust them and know even the joy of the Lord, because he's greater than all them that, as an old farmer said, all them there figs and grapes and cattle and sheep. So we're thankful for him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the messages of Nahum and Habakkuk. They're difficult. You seem to be the only one strong in these Bible books, but we're glad for that. And when we don't understand you, help us trust. It's hard when things are at their worst. Teach us what it means to have joy in you. It's not easy, so it'll have to come as a gift from you. Nothing we work, nothing we get ourselves pumped up about. It's something that's deeper than emotion. It's a truth. It's a conviction. It's the way it is, that God is our Savior. So be with each dear one here. Just a time of silence, Lord, as we put before you our lack. We were all separated from something big. And many, many things. Just hear our silent cries. We put our own testimony before you. Be our joy, our strength, our Savior. Hear our silent prayers.